Good morning. Well, we'd like to welcome Dennis and Brenda from Headley, and Dennis will be speaking today. So you all know Dennis and Brenda, so I'm sure I'm not going to have to ask you to greet them and fellowship with them, so you know them. So I'm sure that's a given. Next week is the Foreign Mission Collection on April 14th. Just a reminder, are there any prayer requests? Okay, let's begin.
Psalm reading for today is Psalm 148. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord for the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of earth and all people, princes of all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people and praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord.
Good morning. God's peace and welcome. Join me in a word of prayer before we start. Father, if there was ever a time to love thee, it is now. It was before we got here, and will be after we leave. It'll be during this sermon and that you are going to give to our brother, that you've given him. We ask you to anoint his lips with your truth, with your gospel. And yeah, we certainly reflect on that love that you've given us, the love that we've sung about, the babe in the manger, the story of redemption that started even before then, the story that started before the world was, before it was without form and void. And in that plan of redemption, you created man and you sent your son to become one of us, to follow a sinless path in this world that we know how hard that is. Each day, each breath we take, that we struggle with the weight of sin. We struggle with the burdens of life, the perils, the health that fails, the mind that sometimes wanders. Maybe some more than others as mine. And Father, we are thankful that we can land fast on that one rock, that the corner of that foundation that you have formed for us. That we're thankful that you sent him, that you have asked him to with a passion to head towards the cross, to lead a sinless life, that you would put our sin debt upon him, and that he could reconcile us, or through him you could reconcile us to you. Father, this is a celebration that we could last and sing about, if only it could last, and that we could sing about it all year. That he is risen indeed. We also sing about the ministry that of the Spirit that you've given us through your beloved Son. We pray that you would give us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in our Lord and Savior. That you would give us the assurance of the hope of his calling, the inheritance that he put in us, that we just look unto you, and that it's not just a hope, but it is real, that we one day can have that eternal glory that you have first given unto him. Father, we certainly reflect also on those perils that I've lightly mentioned, the seasons that change as we go through life and as we come near to glory. Sometimes we are in circumstances that we find strange, that we know are there for others and that we think are not there for us. And may we take treasure in the care and attention that others give unto us. And could we pause, each of us, that to lend our voices unto you, Father, for just a bit, for all those cares that I alone cannot bring up unto you, and that your Spirit can intercede for us on our behalf. And Father, we certainly bring unto you those that you put in charge before us, those in government, that we ask that they would first look unto you as they minister their duties for us, that they be servants of you. We thank you for those servants that you've put in place to protect us, to help and guard and make make our paths straight as they can be, that those who have not come to submit to your will and maybe could be held at bay. Help us with our ailing bodies and our ailing minds, as mentioned, and Father, put that spirit in our hearts that we can sing unto you that joy and with peace that we can go from here today as your ministers as well. And may we all lift up our voices unto you in unison in that perfect prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the glory, and the power, and the kingdom. Amen. Shall we continue with, what's it, 138, 131?
think somebody already said it, but good morning. We can say that twice, right? Let's trust that we are all, including the one that stands here, are greeted by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit. That being the case, when we leave, it will not be with testimony of the one that stands before you. It'll be in all of our hearts and minds a shout of glory to the one that has brought us to where we are right now. I thought this morning as I listened to the psalm, as Hudson was reading, praise God. Over and over that was repeated. And then we listened to our brother pray. And we believe, we've often said for many years that a prayer is a collective sigh to the heart of God. How often do we reflect on that? That passed through my mind. And then it passed through my mind, because I'm mortal, I'm just what I am, and I'm not going to try to be something else. Any one of those three that stood before us could have carried on with the service, and I could have stayed where I was. It would have worked. It would have worked. If that's what God chose. And then, as I often say at home, and I've said probably for many years, not a single one of us are here this morning by accident. We're here for a purpose. Not only is our purpose to come and to praise and thank our God in Christ Jesus who has redeemed us, but to recognize that we are individuals important enough to him that Jesus died for you and he died for me. It's not just a collective, which it is as well. But it becomes an individual faith. And we are reminded in the scriptures that without faith it's impossible to please God. And then God has to take all of those incidentals which clutter our minds and our lives and affect us as individuals. Certainly affects, I won't speak for anybody else that stands in this place, but it affects me. And he has to take all that by the power of his Spirit, set it aside, still me, and know that he is God. And I'm not going to go into the details of it. I've probably mentioned it from this pulpit before. It was in this church that I thought I could carry that on my own. But thank goodness that's, whatever, almost 40 years ago perhaps by now. And as a culmination of it, at about the 10-minute mark, I looked down at this same Bible that I still carry, and there was no print on the page. And I realized that this servant was out of order. And I said so, thanks, praise, and honor, and glory goes to God that he provided not only the ability to recognize his presence, but the ability to acknowledge that I was in error. And I said, this service for this servant is over. And I'm not the first one to have that experience. And everyone, when they exited this sanctuary, they were not complaining that we've been short-shifted on this Sunday. They were thanking God that his power and his dominion still stands. That's where we have to be. That's a position that you can't work yourself into. Even I made the comment as we were entering the back of the church that I hadn't even gotten my foot across the threshold into the sanctuary, and Terry already had me wired for sound. I think there's something wrong with our order of service. And then I thought that, well, what if one of these that serve here visit our area? I'm going to do the same thing. What it means is we have to still ourselves before God. Know that he is eternal. Open his eternal word and look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and in him believe. Where we will turn for our scripture this morning is a very familiar place, and you do not need Dennis to open the word and to understand the essence of what it tells us. That's why we have this living word. The one that stands here is an imperfect being. The one that stands here is a sinner. And I often tell the people at home, don't ever make that statement without finishing that statement. And if you can't finish it, pray God that he provides the necessary ingredients by his word, confirmed by his word, whereby Christ Jesus in his meritorious work comes to live and abide in the heart. And the mouth makes confession unto salvation because it has believed in Christ Jesus. Sinner, yes, saved by grace to the glory and the honor of God. Let's turn to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of St. John. And I'm standing here with my hands in my pockets because I'm not accustomed to having a pulpit in front of me. That sounds crazy. But in the little church where Brenda and I have been for the last 5 years, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because this word is far more important. The custom was to stand down here. I remember Onston doing that when he was here. Not saying you should change your order of service. It's easier to see from here. But I'm not used to having something in front of me, although that's fine, that's fine. Let's turn to that place where we need to be immersed in the Word of God. We're going to read from the 19th verse, and again, I don't know that we will get through all of these verses in any great detail, but we read it and put it in context. And maybe because I'm what I am, I need that mental picture. I need that overview so that I can place it in the place that it belongs. So we'll read from the 19th verse of the 20th chapter of the Gospel of St. John, and we'll read through the closing verse of that chapter, and we read in the incredible name of Jesus Christ as follows. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the middle of them, or in the midst of them, and said to them, "Peace be to you." When he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side, and then they were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be to you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive the Holy Ghost. Whoever sins you remit, they are remitted to them, and whoever sins you retain, they are retained." Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." 8 days later, his disciples were again within, and Thomas with them this time. Then came Jesus, the doors again being shut, and stood in the midst of them and said again, "Peace be to you." He said to Thomas, "Reach hither your hand, your finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither your hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Amen. When we move to where we are, although the ministry of Jesus Christ, of the gospel, it wasn't like we left that in the Lower Mainland, but I actually thought I was retired. And I share that simply so that you can kind of create in your mind's eye, we moved to this area where we didn't know anybody. The nearest church in our background would have been in Pasco or Seattle, so some distance away. And we began to attend a church that was the closest one to where we lived. And I never shared with them that I had any background in ministry. I didn't see any real point in it. They were being served by an individual that had been there for 20 years. And then his health went, and his wife's health went, and they had this compact between them that when that happened, they would move to Vancouver Island where they had kids that could help look after them in their later years. And there were some concerns about the transition to what it was going to look like going forward, and they still didn't realize that I had any background in ministry. But Brenda and I went to visit the old pastor, as I called him. He was over 80. And in that conversation, it became apparent that there was a background, and the rest is history. I got installed. And I didn't see that coming. Do you realize how blessed you are to be in a community, not only the larger community, but a community whereby there are those like-minded as you are that have been brought up by grace through faith in Christ Jesus? And I'm not saying those folks out there were not, it wasn't like they were pagan. But there's a familiarity with regard to having been raised Lutheran, Scandinavian Lutheran, whatever you, it's not really Scandinavian, well, it's kind of Nordic Scandinavian and then Lutheran. And then when they asked me, that would you accept that installation if you are approved, I couldn't phone Steve Worry and visit with him on Thursday night. I couldn't phone somebody else, maybe even Cal or somebody like that, and say, this is on my heart, this is on my mind. It's what a servant of God does when you immerse yourself in the Word. And I had nobody I could turn to, I thought, at that point. So I began to read much more than I've read before. And that practice is a good practice. If you leave your Bible sitting on the kitchen table or on the side table, that's not where it wants to be. It wants to be in your hands. And when you open it, we call this a living Word because it is. It's not a historical reference of a time long gone. Christ Jesus lives there. And if you read the New King James, he's still there. You know, there's been a lot of controversy in the world recently over the last few years, and with all that's gone on, and I'm not going to get into any of that. That doesn't belong in this place on Sunday morning. But there's a thought out there that the Bible has been so... what's the word you would use? Rewritten, maybe, or doctored to such an extent that some people say there are 60 books that should have been in here. Do you remember what we just read? These are written that you might believe. We have this living Word. Read it. Study it. And when you open it, turn your eyes heavenward and say, Lord, bless me in Christ Jesus. What do you think is going to happen? That's what's going to happen. And sometimes I read Luther or other writings that pertain to this living Word. And he made a point that I hadn't really thought of. The same day being the first day, evening as it was, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. And he didn't touch on this, but it impressed my heart. For whenever I open my Bible, whenever my thoughts or my heart is turned to either a difficulty or a longing for a greater awareness of the one that has died and saved me by his work on the cross. And I believe that that experience is for all of us. Think about it. The psalm was read by Hudson, praise ye the Lord. Our brother prayed on behalf of all of us. My heart was in that prayer. And then we open this Word and we find 11 disciples cowering in fear. And I might think to myself, as I have over the years, I thank God, not recently, but I could have done better than that. Hadn't they walked with Jesus? Hadn't they even performed miracles, not only which were not seen before and largely since, but they themselves were empowered by God to so do. And now we find them cowering in fear. Luther made the observation. He said, don't start here. Go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus prayed and bled drops of blood, he said, we can't even imagine, we can't even begin to comprehend the pain and the anguish that he was under in order to actually bleed, sweat, drops of blood. And my mind was turned immediately to a place, the 12th chapter of Hebrews, where I've often been turned to over the years, where for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he is set down at the right hand of God the Father. Other gospel writers says he stands at the right hand of God. He was as mortal as we are. God could not save humanity without divine intervention. Mortality couldn't do it. Temple worship could not do it. It was so holy, at the holiest of holies, that the chief priest had to have a rope tied around his ankle, because if he died while he was in there, they couldn't go in and get him out. They too would die. He was the only one allowed to enter. They had to pull him out with a rope. But that could not absolve totally and completely anybody from sin. He made restitution for sin because it was the will of God that they should so practice and observe and follow after God by faith. God sent an angel, and I don't know how I missed that over the years. Maybe God just took that incident, because I picture that garden with the disciples a short distance away, sleeping for sorrow, because they believed what he told them, that he would be crucified, dead, and buried. And Jesus prayed alone. Luther said, maybe you could take an example from that and pray a little more often. Sometimes we can learn from reading those patriarchs of old. He's not God and never will be. That's why we have this living word. We can find the very words of Jesus, and what is he telling those disciples? Cowering in fear for their very mortal lives, which they, if they lost their life, they'd go to glory. You can't make that transition to that place of confidence on your own, folks. You can't do it. Peter said bravely, I'll even die for you. And he meant it. He wasn't kidding. How well did he do? He had only one place to go for strength and resolve. When he makes statements of that nature, he was relying on this carnal frame, what lies between our ears. All necessary. All a blessing given by God. But without the inspiration of the Spirit, what Jesus came to tell them, which we will look at briefly if I ever get to it, was that we don't stand by reason, we stand by faith. And that faith is given new every morning. You can't bottle it up and take it from today into tomorrow, simply because tomorrow never gets here. And yesterday's gone. But then we are reminded, open your Bible. I'm speaking to myself, not you. And it tells us that today is the day of grace. Today. The only absolute certainty we have is this particular day. But when Jesus came, he didn't begin to reprove them immediately for their lack of stature, their lack of confidence in himself, the fact that he had told them this was going to happen, all of that did not give them the ability to stand in their own presence, in their own might, by their own ability. And pardon my sinuses. They've been draining for 2 years, and the congregation at home has put up with me, so I love you if you are able to do the same thing today. Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. My first thought goes, how'd he get in there? That's where the carnal mind would go. I don't have any great insight into that other than he was God. God is a spirit, although Jesus of Nazareth was as mortal as we are, without sin. We don't have time to get into all of that. We know that. We've grown up listening to that. We understand it. And the key to it is that we believe it. That's the presence of God, folks. But he comes because of the desperate situation that they are in. And it was desperate. These 11 disciples, and then a 12th was added back later, would found what we come to know as the Christian church, which is still in existence. But they don't, from reason, look like very good subjects to be founding the church that has existed for over 2,100 years or whatever it is. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, because he was mortal and God, did not need that angel in order for history to play out the way it did. That's my personal belief. Although I am certain that God didn't send him an angel to minister him or to help him because he didn't need it, but it was more important that we could see that God so loved his son, who obeyed him and went even to the death of the cross, which he did not deserve, for the world, yeah, and for you and me this morning. And I picture that angel. I wonder what the conversation would have been. Your father loves you. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. We have evidence of that. Peace be to you. You can't narrow that peace down to where it only fits one category. It applies to life. Life. As long as you draw breath in this life, the intention of God the Father through his Son Jesus is that we would recognize, carry, appreciate, and thank and praise him for the presence of the peace that is beyond understanding. When he said this, he showed him his hands and his side. And the disciples who had spent 3 and some more years with him recognized that it was the Lord. Their eyes were opened that they could see the reality. It wasn't just a spirit. Although there were those, as we read in the Gospels, that thought that he was. Jesus even said, "Why do you wonder if I'm a spirit? Don't you have meat?" Luther said that if we could comprehend what's taking place right now, right here, right now, but he said God has to reveal it. But I believe that we are able to comprehend by grace through faith a sufficient amount so that we are founded as the house built on a rock and not on sand. There's two forces in this world. And ultimately, you boil it all down, whether it's government or anything else, boil it all down, and at the end of the day, one is of God and one is not, and the other is of the devil. Everything else falls in between there somewhere. I've said many times, if it's positive, it came from God. All good gifts come from God. This peace that he had to bring. And then it tells us when they recognized who and what he was and were able to believe, he said, "Peace again be unto you, As my Father has sent me, so send I you. And then receive the Holy Ghost. There was no going forward in their lives, in their world, which has continued by grace through faith to this very moment, this morning. So that we could assemble ourselves together, praise and honor and glorify God, and more importantly than that, we can believe. You can't practice belief so sufficiently and consistently that you're going to be able to stand on your own. Peter couldn't do it. None of them could. Saul of Tarsus, he actually thought he was doing a pretty good job of that. But on the way to Damascus, when Jesus reminded him that he was kicking against the pricks, I believe it was the pricks of his conscience. So what woke Saul of Tarsus up? Folks, God doesn't deal in a different way with you and me. It's the confirmation of the love of God that we find in this book. And I don't know that we have enough time to get into Thomas and all the nuances that are surrounding that, but he told Thomas, because you have seen me, you've believed, but blessed are those, that includes us, that have not seen and yet have believed. That's the will of God. Because at some point in time, whether history goes on for another 100 years or whatever it is, I don't know. But at some point, we depart from time and we enter eternity. And we believe that he will transport us from this veil of tears into his glorious presence and glory. And now my mind gets going again. And I can't comprehend the mechanics of a situation whereby I would be justified to receive that gift of eternity. Truth is, I'll never figure that out because it doesn't exist. Except in this document. Peace that comes by and through Jesus Christ, the blood that he shed to the very last drop into the sands of Palestine. That's the robe of righteousness which we receive. And we can't conjure it up. We can't get it by tradition. We can't get it by consistency. We can't get it unless it's given to us as a gift. And what do you do to earn a gift? Absolutely nothing. It's a gift. Peace again be unto you. And it applies not only to those disciples in their state of terror and fear and despondency and all of that. It applies to us as well. As my Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. Folks, this servant is so incapable, I'm never going to fully comprehend the power and the will of God in all its nuances and all its little details that Jesus just directed to you and me. That's what he's doing. When the disciples were asked by Jesus, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, there's some that say you're a prophet, you might be Elijah, you could be, it must be one of those." It was an honest answer. It's what they had heard in the community. Did Jesus leave it there? No, he never does. That overview is important. It's a reality. But he narrows it down. And he says, "Who do you say that I am?" That's what he wants to know this morning. Are we walking by grace through faith? We don't have all of the answers that we would like to have. We can't see the road forward because it hasn't got here yet. But are we able to go to the closing verse of our text and realize that many, or the last two verses, many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, they aren't written here. But these are written that you can believe. Do we think that was put into our Bibles by accident? It was put there by the divine will of God, the Father, through his Son, the mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. So that we can then back up in our text and realize that he showed them his hands and his side. And believing in what God had provided for the world and for them individually, it became personal. Now he says, remember that as my Father has sent me, recognizing the will of God the Father, the I Am of creation, maker and creator of heaven and earth, and I go so far as to say everything beyond that as well, if whatever's out there, God made it. Receive this commission in your life. Now, that doesn't mean you don't go to work on Monday morning, because if you don't, you probably won't pay your bills and somebody's going to come and repossess your car. We have responsibilities. We have kids to feed if we are in that stage of life. We have grandkids and we love them desperately. And life is a reality, folks. It's a reality. It's not some mythical place that doesn't have any difficulties, but it does also has good times. It gave us this opportunity to forget about who's standing in front of you. Open our Bibles and look with the eye of faith to this time where these disciples were and to praise God that the will of God was carried out and it has existed and remained true to this very moment. What God has decreed is not going away. But we accept by grace through faith what he then goes on to touch on. And I can't see that clock. You guys got to move that clock closer because anybody that's old and decrepit of eyesight can't see anymore. I think we still have a few minutes. They were glad. That also is included here by intent. These 11 disciples, cowering in fear, were beginning because Jesus Christ brought the peace of God into that world in which they lived, into their hearts and their souls, into their minds, and it resonated in their very being. Once that's established, he again reminds them that's where it's going to come from always. And now as my Father sent me, and he had fulfilled the wishes of his Father, he never failed. We do. Does that mean that the will of the Father is somehow fallen on hard times? When you have to go and acknowledge that you've blew it, you've done something contrary? No, God is still glorified. God is still glorified. Because you wouldn't have that understanding. You wouldn't have the ability to open your mouth and acknowledge it were it not for the power of God. All that we are, every last detail of what we are as a person, but more importantly in a spiritual context, as a child of the living God, is because it has been given us by grace through faith in Christ. That's the only way it can work. And now he has sent us. Now we become less than just a casual backseat member of the congregation. Everybody is equal in this. I've told him in Headley, don't rely on the pastor to do this. The commission of Jesus is to all those that hear and believe, that have been washed and redeemed in the blood of Christ. And if you make a mistake, acknowledge it. Because God is glorified. But that was the whole essence of Easter. Was that the price was paid for the sin of the world. And Jesus fulfilled the will of the Father because he believed and he loved his Father in glory. And it's hard for me to get my head around even being acknowledged in that same conversation. When I look in the mirror, I don't find any resonance of glory. I don't find any stature, any elevated ground that I can stand on. So does he want us to beat ourselves up and go about as some dejected being where you're dragging your face on the ground always and saying, I'm hopelessly lost except Christ has saved me, which is true. At least continue to admit that. Why did he come and tell these disciples, I'm bringing the peace that only I can bring so that you can be raised up and you can found the early church? That's a sinner graciously redeemed through the merits of Jesus Christ. It's the devil that wants you to go around in the other fashion. You can admit you're Christian, but you better not do it very out loud. You better not tell your neighbor across the fence who might not believe at all. You don't want to offend them. Don't live as a child of God. Don't do that. Put some kind of a set of rain gear on so nobody can even tell what kind of a person lives inside that suit of armor, and keep your mouth closed. That's not Jesus. With the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And what are you going to hear when that mouth opens? Praise and honor and glory returned to this Jesus Christ. And to all of that which is contained here, we could spend the rest of the year, not even go to work. We could just come here every day and sit here and consider this eternal word, and you're never going to exhaust it, never. But these things are written that you can believe, and you do believe, and you thank and praise and honor and glorify God for it, because the will of God is being carried out. The name of Christ Jesus is being raised. You know, because I moved into that little town where we are, and nobody knew I had any, they knew I attended that little church. Some of them did anyways. But at that time, they had no idea that I was going to end up pastor there. So now I have an ability. God provided the ability to have a communication with some of the, what did we say, the outcast elements of that community, who would never dare set foot in a church. They'd never dare to be seen sitting at the coffee shop. The little coffee shop opened up in town here the last couple of years. They wouldn't be seen sitting outside the door of that coffee shop having coffee with a pastor, for goodness sakes. They wouldn't. No, good grief. Never happened. When the old pastor left town, one of the very stalwart members, and we love them for who and what they are, of that little church, met somebody in the community, and this person in the community said, I guess the church is going to close. And this lady said, no, why would we do that? They said, well, you don't have a pastor anymore. She said, oh, yeah, but no, we do. And this person said, no, you don't. I know that Graham moved to Vancouver Island. And this lady said, no, well, we have a pastor. And you know him, actually. And this lady was aghast. She said, I don't know any pastors. So, trying to explain who I am to this lady, said, no, you know, he's the guy with the little excavator. And this lady looked aghast and said, you mean the septic tank guy? I was known as the septic tank guy first. And I don't mind. Because now I can go to those people who would if they seen me coming, they'd lock the door. And I can't understand. It could almost make me emotional. I can't understand why when they see me coming, they open the door and they say, where you been? You haven't been here for a while. The coffee just about going bad. I kept it on the stove for 3 weeks. Folks, this word is eternal, and it works despite us. And I'm not talking about you. despite me. We're going to just cheat and go over our time here for just a couple of seconds. Receive the Holy Ghost. The words of Jesus. And then he says, whoever sins you remit, they are remitted. There's a retention and a release contained in this, remitted and retained. And let's remember, as my Father sent me, he feels that you are commissioned and have the ability to carry this out. Every one of us. It doesn't apply only to somebody who stands behind this pulpit. Every one of us, in our own lives, in our own world, they might know you as the septic tank guy. But where God lives, he glorifies himself. And they are going to come to know you as one who believes by grace through faith in the merits of Jesus Christ. And then when that conversation opens up, if it is necessary to remind them, as some will just stand absolutely firm, that I've done more good than bad, and it doesn't matter. I'm going to be weighed by the good and the bad, and that's the way the mind works. And the scale of good's going to outweigh the bad, and I got it made. Then go to the 51st Psalm. We won't go there and read it. I think it's about the fourth or fifth verse. David says that he was, and I'm paraphrasing my language, he was formed in iniquity. I think the other translations probably use another word. I like the one that I found in my Bible. He was formed that way. And you can tell this person that's standing on their own ability to do more good than bad, the good that they've done is the blessing of God. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. They've been blessed. But they were formed in iniquity. God knew when he breathed life into that being at conception that it was in iniquity. And they were conceived in sin. You need Jesus. That's the bottom line. And the Bible offers us all the evidence we need, providing we go as a humble, redeemed sinner in the arms of Jesus Christ. We go to that person, whoever that person might be. I see these guys regularly now. That one of them asked me the other day, he said, still don't understand how you can be a pastor. He said, what do you tell the congregation on Sunday morning? I said, there's only one message. And this guy has a background in church, and I've never delved yet into the depths of what happened and what went wrong. But he walked away anyway. But he'll still quote scripture to me. So when he asked me that question, I said, Dave, you already know the answer. Think about it. Sunday morning belongs to Jesus. And that's it. We don't do politics. We don't get into all of those focal points and viewpoints of the world. They have their place when I get home. I have my opinions like anybody else. But they do not belong to the Lord's Day morning. I said, we preach Christ, period. And he stepped back a little bit and he just looked at me. And he said, wow, maybe I understand. It's not just me. It's you too. Doesn't matter what age you are. Doesn't matter. Going to school, going to college, retired, doesn't matter. Walk by faith through grace. And when push comes to shove. And see, now we just, that's 2 weeks in a row. I never made it to Thomas, and I love that story. Walk by grace through faith. God has an intention for your life as he had for mine. Somebody that wouldn't stand in front of the class in school and even read a one-page report because I could not stand in front of two people and open my mouth. And nobody crossed my dad, not in my house and not in our house. And I would. I took a chance because I wouldn't stand in front of a class. Folks, how'd I get here? Doesn't matter. How'd you get to where you are? Doesn't matter. It's where you go from here that counts. Or a continuation of where God has put you. Raising the name of Jesus the Christ above all other names. And then you can go to this Bible and you can substantiate the ground on which you stand. So that that sin that needs to be removed is removed through Jesus Christ. Go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. I love that book. Rahab the harlot. All of those other ones that are mentioned there. You'll find the same thing. Go back to Cain and Abel. You'll find the same thing. God doesn't change. They believe God. That's what we must do. Now, there are things that we come to expect. Peter and James went to the, Peter and John went to the temple at the ninth hour, being the hour of prayer. So we showed up in church this morning. And well, we should. But we're not saved because you have an unbroken record at the back door. You've made 48 Sundays without missing one. Heaven's door is open for you. Got nothing to do with it. Oh, actually, it does have something to do with it. God is gracious. That's what it is. Don't ever let the enemy tell you there's something so negative or contrary in your life that you can't go to that neighbor that won't talk to you about God and tell him that his sin too can be removed by believing in Jesus. If they didn't believe, everything beyond that would be of no value. Might have value to that particular incident if that neighbor, if you wronged that neighbor and they are totally ungodly people and you went over and said, I shouldn't have backed into your tractor when you weren't home and I bent the fender, but you didn't know it was me. I come over to apologize and offer to pay for it. And they might say, okay, I'm not a Christian, but I accept your apology. Now get out of here. You've still done the right thing. And at some point, God is going to give the opportunity. God's going to give the opportunity where they're going to be in trouble and they're going to need help and you're going to be able to extend a helping hand. Or like me, maybe you fix their septic tank. I'm just a person. That's all we are. I'm just a sinner. That's all we are. But we are saved by grace through faith. And that was the point that Luther, he can write and I can't, but he must have went on for 15 or 20 pages on that one line because of the grace of God. And then everything flows beyond that. Thank and praise and glorify God in Christ Jesus. We believe this morning because he has so loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you want me to close with a benediction? Let's close with his benediction. God, Lord, bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us. Be gracious unto us. Lift your countenance over us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.